Prophecy is a wonderful, wonderful subject, and one that I believe that needs to be preached today because it'll stir our hearts to live for God, to be clean, and to walk with Him, and also, of course, to see to it that we are busy about winning souls for Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of why we've decided to do some study on this. Now, we've been in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll basically be there today, but before we continue with the verse by verse there for a little while, we're going to look at some other things. I'm going to read verse in chapter 17 in Revelation. I'm going to read a couple, three verses there. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, when in verse number two, when you talk about had committed fornication with the inhabitants of the earth, the kings of the earth had, and he says, and have made drunk with the wine of her fornication, it's speaking of spiritual fornication. Now, I'm sure you understand that, but it's speaking of going after that which is not true according to the Word of God. It's a spiritual adultery or a spiritual fornication that he is speaking of here. And in fact, now you don't have to turn to these scriptures if you wish not, but over in the book of James, when we studied the book of James, the fourth chapter, let me read to you verse number four. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When we studied that in James not just too long ago, we spent much time on that subject. And we talked about that God again is speaking of spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking about that again. We can be a spiritual adulterer by not following Jesus Christ, by not doing right, by not following Him, following some other kind of religion, and I'm talking about cults and things that are not according to the Word of God, and get off track. We can be that, okay? And He said, when that happens, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And he said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we demonstrated that on our Wednesday night messages where we talked about that if we become a friend of the world, you know, the Bible tells us that we are not to be a friend of the world. But if we become a friend of the world, we are actually standing with the world against God, because the world's system is not for God. Okay? And so when we become a friend of the world, we are standing in opposition against God. Okay? So that's what he's talking about, of course, in James. Well, this is what he was talking about that has happened down through the years, this spiritual adultery fornication that has happened. Men are standing with the world and against the Bible, against God Almighty. So we have to be very careful of that, because we found out in the book of James, and I'm not going to cover all that, but we found out that even as Christians, we can take stand sometimes that is not for the Bible and against the Word of God, you see. And we have to be very careful about that, and because we want to stand with God against the world system, against the things of the world. You see, we want to stand with Him. So we have to be very, very careful. Now, in chapter 17, as I told you last week, in verse number 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And again, we want to stress the fact that what is stressed in chapter 17 and also in chapter 18 is judgment. Okay, it's not like a history of Babylon or Babel. Certain things are mentioned, but it's the judgment that God is going to pour out upon Babel or Babylon. And so he's stating that in verse number 1. I will show unto you the judgment, he says. And so that's what we are looking at. I also shared with you, and I'm going to take just a little time to kind of cover a little bit of that. But I shared with you last week that in the scriptures, when it mentions woman or it mentions religion, It usually speaks of them in the female gender. It speaks about a woman or she. Now, that is true for the right religion, the bride of Christ, and that is true also for false religion. And that's why we'll find here where he says the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. In fact, over in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, if I can find that real quick. Yes, in chapter 2, verse number 20, it speaks here, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." And there again, he's basically speaking about the spiritual fornication, walking away from the truths of the Word of God. And here he mentioned her, and he mentions, of course, Jezebel, and she represents the pagan idolatry that they were following in that time. Now, in Revelation 12, just kind of skip over there for a few minutes. I just want to give you a little bit of background. But in Revelation 12, you'll notice in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." If we would go back to the book of Genesis, we go back to the book of Isaiah, and that's not our purpose today, but you'll find out that this speaks of Israel. This woman here that is spoken of is speaking of Israel. And she was clothed with the sun and the moon, and under her foot and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And of course, the child that Israel was bringing forward was the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which came through Israel. And he is, of course, the Son of God. He is the Savior. And that's the child that she was travailing in birth to. And of course, Scripture right on down through there, you'll find that the Satan was prepared to devour that child. We know that's true. As soon as Christ was born, wasn't very long. You remember Herod done his best to destroy all of the children under 2 years of age so that he could kill here the true Son of God. He didn't get that job done. But Satan was always ready to devour. Ready to devour, okay? And so, you know, we're not going to cover that today, so I don't want to get bogged down in that. But anyway, it shows again that woman in the scriptures speaks of religion, true and false. And here it speaks of Israel and the Jewish religion. And we also find in Revelation 19, let me just read verse 7 and 8, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now, once again, you'll notice here it speaks of a wife and a marriage of the Lamb. The wife or the bride, as we'll see in just a moment. So, once again, true religion also, God even calls us his bride. Okay? We are the bride of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in chapter 21, verse number 9, let me just read that one verse. And he says, "There come unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And so once again, he refers to the church, the born-again people, as the bride of Christ, his wife. So I'm just simply trying to show you that in the scriptures, God uses the female gender as, and he speaks of religion, you know, whether it be false or true, it speaks of religion, okay? Now, the great whore then, back in chapter 17 of Revelation, the great whore here represents then the apostate church, the church that is false that will be certainly remain after the rapture of the church. You remember what we're looking for is the rapture. Amen? I'm excited about that, aren't you? I'm glad I'm not waiting for the tribulation period. I'm waiting for the rapture. I'm waiting for Jesus to come, take me home. And so that's tremendous. But after the rapture, there will still be religion here. You understand that? It'll be the false religion, but there'll still be an organization of religion. And so we must understand it. And then, of course, chapter 17 and also over in chapter 19 also, it speaks about this great whore, which speaks of the apostate church, the false church. All right. Now, the Bible pictures the church in the last day, in fact, in a state of corruption. I don't think that we ought to be too surprised at some of the things that's going on in religion today, because God had already warned us that it was going to deteriorate. Now, again, I'm not talking about that the true believers are going to all be in corruption. I'm not talking about that. But within the church structure, there's going to be a lot of corruption, and which there is. We've just got to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. First Timothy, fourth chapter, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now God is warning us about something. He's telling us in the very last days, he says, some will depart from the faith. They'll walk away from the truth of the doctrines of the Bible. They'll walk away from that. They'll depart from it. And he says, they'll give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. In other words, and folks, we're seeing this. We're seeing this all around us, where there is religion, but it's not after godliness. It's not after the Bible, the true Word of God. I say it all the time, and I trust that I'll never quit saying it. We as God's people have got to get back to the Bible and believe in what the Bible says, not what you and I think, not what seems good, not what somebody is trying to spread, but what the Bible says. We've got to get back to that. And the Bible is warning us that multitudes will depart from the faith. And I say doing that which is right in their own eyes. And that's what they did back in the book of Judges, during the time of Judges. They just did that which was right in their own eyes. That's what people are doing today. Say, well, you hear this. Everybody has an opinion, so we just, everybody's doing their own thing. And that's not scriptural. The Word of God says we're to follow the Bible. The Word of God. Okay? And so we've got to get back and find out what the Bible says, and we've got to follow the Bible. So we know that in the last days, as he says here, there's going to be a great departing from the faith. Okay? Giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Look at excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now God warns us that there are perilous times. The word perilous speaks of dangerous times. Times that'll be hard to deal with. Okay? Perilous times. And certainly we are seeing perilous times. We know they will get worse, but we are seeing perilous times, hard to deal with times. And he says, for men shall be lovers of them own selves. Now again, when you read these lists of things, and we're going to read them and not take a whole lengthy time on them, but you've got to understand something. This was written by Paul to Timothy, and he was describing even that which was going to be right in the structure of the church. That doesn't certainly mean that all believers, certainly that would not be true, that all believers are going to follow these ways. But the structure of the church is going to be such, and people's going to be in the church that's going to be, first of all, lovers of them own selves. And we are. Honestly, we are. If you look around, you'll understand it. If you just listen to people, you'll understand it. We've become a people that are lovers of our own self. We're more interested in I than anybody else. We want number one to be taken care of before anybody else. And we have to be very careful about that, because that's a habit that we can fall into, amen, and become lovers of ourselves. We have to learn that God has not just put us here just to take care of number one. He's put us here to look to others' needs and to do right and do the will of God, you see. Now, he says there'll be, I'm not going to take time on all of them, but I'm going to read them. Covetous, boasters, proud. Boy, don't you hear it in the athletes of the day when they get up and tell how great they are, you know, and I'm the greatest and things like this. And you know what, though? If it was just the world doing that, I wouldn't think so much about it. But, you know, we have even preachers. And we have Christians, you know, telling how great they are. And that's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Should never be. And it says, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I suppose, and in speaking of disobedience to parents, I don't think anybody that has any discernment whatsoever does not see this, not just in the world. Certainly we see it in the world terribly, but we see it within the church structure also, disobedient to parents. And he says unthankful. I guess we live in one of the most unthankful days that we could live in. I know the teachers and I, Sister Reiser and Sister Eichelman and I was talking the other day, and they was discussing the fact, a situation that I don't need to elaborate on, but that these people were just so unthankful. I mean, they didn't say thank you for this. They demanded more. They felt all of this was coming to them. They had this coming. And that is the state that we're in. We see so unthankfulness. You know what? I don't know about you, but I want to tell you something. God's been good to this fellow. God's been good to me. And I know you feel the same way. You know God's been good to you. God's been good to you, and you're thankful. And you ought to be thankful for every single thing that God does for you and me. Amen? We ought to be thankful for that. Well, he said we're living in a day of unthankfulness. And he says, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That simply means morally intemperate, just morally moral problems. And he says, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And once again, don't we see it in those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Certainly. And look, and folks, listen, I'm not. I'm not looking at anybody this morning or even anybody in my mind. But the one of the main reasons that the seats in this church are not filled this morning is that there's folk who love pleasure more than they love God. I'm not thinking of an individual. I'm talking about as a whole. They want to do what they want to do. They want their pleasure more than they love God. And so they're not about to take time out to come to the house of God and mind God, because the Word of God commands us to gather together, even the more so as we see the day coming. You've got to understand, folks, look around you. Look at the communities around us. Why are people enjoying pleasure today? Because it's more important to them to have pleasure than it is to love God. Okay? Well, God said it would be that way, did he not? Certainly he did. And so he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And many, many people have a form of godliness. If you would ask them, they would say, oh, yes, I believe in God and all this. But they have that form that does not continue into their life. They deny the power of it. That form they say they have does not do anything for their life. It doesn't change their life. And so it's only a form. It's not real. You understand? It's just simply a form that says that, but it does nothing to your life. Listen, when Christ comes into life, he does do something. It's more than a form of religion. It comes into a heart that is changed. Amen? Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we still don't make mistakes and do things we ought not to do. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus comes in, for us to say he does nothing would be blasphemous. I mean, Jesus Christ comes in, he does something. Amen? So God is saying, that's the picture, he's saying, of the last days. We're seeing it right here before us. Amen? And he said, that's the picture. All right, over in 2 Peter, we'll go over there. Second chapter of 2 Peter. In verse number 1 and 2,
Sorry, I'm First Peter. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The Bible says and warns us that there is going to be teachers, false teachers, who will bring in, and more than likely they will be very smooth-tongued. They will bring in false teachings, and even denying the Lord that bought them. And in fact, what he's basically saying, denying the very blood of Christ that bought them. Deny bringing these kind of teachings in. Let me give you an illustration of this. This happened back in probably somewhere around between 1971, 72, 73, somewhere in there. Young man over at Anaconda Aluminum Company, where I worked at that time, and we got to talking one day, and I'd known him for some time, but one day I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, yes, he was. And we got to discussing, you know, a little bit about Christianity. I said, well, where you go? And he told me and some of this and that. And he said, I even do some preaching. And I said, you do? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, I said, that's wonderful. I said, God's called me to preach. And I said, I'm preaching it. We got to talking, and one day we got on the subject of the blood. This was at dinner time. We were just talking about the blood. He said, well, I look at that a little bit different than you do. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I don't believe when it talks about the blood there, he's talking about the literal blood of Christ. He's just talking about his death. And he said, I don't believe it. He's talking about the blood literally washes away sin. Now, this is what he said. And come to find out, make a long story short, come to find out, he was allowed to go into this mainline denominational church and preach there on a regular basis and fill in on a regular basis when the pastor needed someone to fill in where he was going. He preached there. And he was allowed to preach. And I thought to myself, you know, that is just rotten. That is terrible. But what's God telling us? He says there'll be those who false teachers who will come in privately and they will teach these false doctrines, even denying the Lord that bought them, even denying the blood is necessary. You understand? Well, that's going on. You don't hear that because you hear the blood preach. You don't believe that because you believe right. Amen? But you're getting some of these even mainline denominations, and I'm certainly not saying all churches. I'm saying you find some foolish things going on. And it's a horrible, terrible thing. Well, what did God tell us? God said this is the way it would be. Okay? We should not be too thrilled by that. This is the way it will be. And he says, and I think he's speaking as in the latter days, and as those days get closer to the coming of Christ, they're going to get worse and worse, you see. So we should not be thrilled by that. That's part of what we're talking about. That's part of that old false religion that denies the power of God, but yet it has a form of godliness. Okay? Now, I want to take you over because I want to kind of give us a background, going back to the book of Genesis, the 10th chapter. I'm trying to give us a background of where this all started. I'm going to go back here to the book of Revelation a minute myself, and 17th chapter. Because you remember, on down in the scriptures, in verse 5 of the 17th chapter, I'll read it to you. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. And so he talks about the mother of harlots, the mother of abominations. Well, where did that all begin? Well, I think I referred to it last week and didn't go back and talk about it, but in the book of Genesis, the 10th chapter, of the book of Genesis, we see the beginning. And if you notice in verse number, well, I'll look in verse number 10 and we'll read, but it says in verse number 10 of the 10th chapter, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, we find that Nimrod here, and I'm going to go back up and read verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be mighty one in the earth. Now, Cush was the son of Ham. Ham was the son of Noah. And if you remember, Ham was the one that uncovered his father's nakedness or saw his father's nakedness. And God put a curse upon his son, which was Cush. Nimrod was Cush's son. Okay? And so we kind of see where this is all developing. He didn't have much of a hope with his background and everything, because Ham done some terrible things, and Cush had a curse on him because of all of that. And then we find Nimrod coming along, and he didn't have much of a head start as far as godliness is concerned, and in fact just continued in ungodliness. Okay, so he says, but he says he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now remember something, this is telling us a whole lot in that one statement, because he became to be mighty in the earth, not mighty with God. But he was mighty in the earth. He was a very carnal, worldly, earthly person. He became mighty in the earth. And even in verse number 9, where it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, there's no doubt that the history and things tells us about Nimrod that he was a great hunter of wild beasts. But when it talks about a mighty hunter before the Lord, he was not speaking that he was a good man or anything, but it was like he was a hunter in defiance of the Lord. He was mighty in the earth, and he was in defiance of the Lord. He was not of God, but he was against God. He was in defiance of God. And he says, he even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, if you're familiar, Bab-El speaks of the gate of God. El, on the end of a word, speaks of God. Well, you know why, when we talk about, you know, you'll hear a church named Bethel. Bethel speaks of the house of God. And in the scriptures, in back in Genesis, where it talks about El Bethel, it speaks of God of the house of God, which I like better than the house of God. And that's what they had done. They got so much wrapped up in the house of God, they forgot the God of the house of God. Okay? But when you see Babel, they was calling that, he was calling his kingdom here Bab-El, or the gate of God. But over in the scriptures, and we'll find out in a few minutes, I think it's in the 11th chapter, we'll find out that God called it Babel. Not Babel, but Babel, which means confusion. And he confused their languages. But anyway, the beginning of the kingdom. This is where it began. This is what I'm trying to show you. This is where the false religion began, here with Nimrod. And it began here. It doesn't mean that people hadn't done everything right up until that time. But this is where this false religion began. This is where, why he says, the mother of harlots. This is the mother that was that began. In other words, a mother begins something. And Nimrod here was the mother of false religion. And ever since then, that thing has been present with us. It's been in different forms. It's been under different names. It's been under all of these things, but it's still there. Okay? And it has been. And that's why God said in the book of Revelation, the judgment is going to be upon him, because she was the very mother of harlots. She was the very beginning, this false religion. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, I'm just going to go ahead and read a few verses. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Now they was going to build, he says, and they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so what was they doing? They was gathering together to build themselves a name. They was not building a name for God. They said, let us build us a city and a tower. And this is where you've heard of the Tower of Babel. This is where they began this. This is where they built this, the Tower of Babel. And they was building a name for themselves. But it was false. Let me just, in verse number 3, let's just talk about that a moment. It says, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, slime had they for mortar. In other words, instead of stone, the real thing they should have built with, they used brick. Instead of mortar, they used slime. And what that is indicating to us is showing us that it was false. It was a substitute. It was not real. Okay? And that's what we're seeing in this great movement today. You've heard of the National Council of Churches. You've heard of the World Council of Churches. This is a movement of false religion. Now, I'm not saying within that there isn't some saved people. I'm not saying that. They may have got caught up in that. I don't know. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying, though, the whole system is built around just unity to build themselves a name and outside of truth. You never can substitute or sacrifice truth for unity. Never, 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 never. Truth can never be sacrificed. The Bible, the Word of God, must always stand fast. And these people believe a lot of different ways and a lot of different things. Why are they? And yet they come together. Well, it's false. They're doing it for unity, but not standing in truth. Okay? So we found that they went about to build this city, build this tower. It was for their benefit. And he says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did that there confound their language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. God says, no, it's not the gate of God. It's Babel, confusion. Okay? And that's what it is. So we find that God came down and he confused their languages. Real quickly, you know the United Nations. This is another attempt by humankind to gather all the nations of the world together to build something, a name for man. It is not to build a name for God. If you will follow this thing, if you will look at it, you'll find out that the name of Jesus Christ is not allowed to be used in the assemblies of the United Nations. It is not allowed to be used. Why? Because there's too many other gods that they speak of, too many other gods that are represented. And the true and the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not allowed to be used in the assembly of the United Nations. So you see, you understand what I'm saying? They're trying to build a name not for God or not for world peace. They may think that's what they're doing, but it's all helping to bring about the Antichrist system and the one world government at the very end. Okay? Now let's go back to the book of Revelation, 17th chapter. Verse number 2, it says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We won't go back and discuss all that, but you remember in chapter 13, you remember where we talked about the beast, we talked about the Antichrist, and his kingdom, his system that he's going to set up. Well, it's saying here that this woman is sitting on this beast. In other words, this beast is carrying this woman. What is the woman? Well, the Bible says in verse 18 that she is a city, but a city with buildings in it is nothing. It's speaking more than a city. It's speaking of a city that is filled with false religion. The very mother of harlots. We'll find out what that city is. I don't think there's any doubt about what city that is spoken of right here, because the Scripture gives us a description of that city. And he says in verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. We discussed that somewhat last week and talked about that purple and that the scarlet was the color of the Roman Empire. They even used those colors and put things on the Lord Jesus Christ of those colors, and they represented the Roman Empire. And then, of course, in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You know, one of the greatest dangers that the true church faces today is not the heathen world, but is false religion. That's the greatest danger we face. It's not the guy out here that says, "Hey, I don't believe in God," and you know, and that's not the danger. The danger is the false religion. And that's what he's told us here in verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Multitudes of Christians, born-again Christians, down through the ages, have been put to death in the name of religion. False religion. I wish all of you sometime would read that book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a book that everyone ought to read. It's an awesome thing, and it'll really get to you, I think. But it's a tremendous truth about the Inquisitions and all of those things over in Rome, and where they had put them in these great arenas, and Christians were slaughtered, lions turned loose on them, all in the name of religion, because they were saying these people are not true. And, of course, these people, all they were doing was preaching Jesus Christ, trusting Jesus, believing in Him, and they were killed for their religion. Some of the most horrible stories, they took like sacks and put people in them and dropped snakes in with them and tied up the sacks and threw them in into the sea. These things literally happened in the name of religion. You understand? Been a lot of people down through the ages who've given their life for the name of Jesus Christ, to stand for His name. You see, but false religion says, oh, let's let everybody believe whatever they want to. Let's just gather together in unity. Well, that's why this woman, this false religious woman here, was drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. It's not that he was saying, boy, isn't she great? He wondered at how powerful she was and what she had done down through the ages. And then he says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. And we've already discussed the seven heads and 10 horns over in chapter 13. And he says, and the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, in the book of Daniel, and I think in the book of Revelation 13 chapter, we did discuss the fact that there's no doubt about the fact that he's speaking of a system. He's talking about the Roman Empire system that was great and powerful during the time of Christ, and then it just kind of went away seemingly, but it's always been there. And then all at once it's coming back even now in the form of the European Common Market. It's coming back with great power. I just read an article the other day concerning Germany. And all of the European countries and all are scared to death of what Germany is going to become. Germany has not forgot her Nazi beginning. And she is becoming powerful with the united East and West Germany. She is a powerful force, politically and economically and even militarily. She is a powerful force. And so there's no doubt, according to scriptures, back in Ezekiel, you'll read these things, that Germany is a part of this last buildup, this last Roman Empire. More than likely will take much of the leadership in it, you see. And so it speaks certainly of a system. No doubt about it. The Roman Empire is raising again. But it also speaks of an individual. And it speaks of the beast, the Antichrist, which we would refer to him. It speaks of him. And I believe, the scriptures teach this, and of course we'll read here, but he says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. I do believe he will be one of the former kings of the Roman Empire who God allows Satan to bring back, and I'll show you in the scriptures, bring back and be used as a great, powerful leader. You see, Brother Ross, the Bible says that there's death, and then he said it's appointed to man to die, and then cometh the judgment. Well, if you will notice about the beast and the false prophet, you'll find in the book of Revelation it says they were cast alive into the lake of fire. They do not die again. And I do believe. So let's read on and listen to what he says. He says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." There's no doubt, down through the centuries, down through the ages, Rome has always been known as the city on the seven hills. That's what she's always been known. She sits on seven mountains. And I believe that God certainly is telling us here that she is the woman, or she is the head of the false religion. It's not just Rome. It's just not her alone. It's a combination of falseness and cults and false religions all over the world that is gathering together. Okay? But she will be the head, because he says so here. Now, "And there are seven kings," and speaking about the revived Roman Empire. And he says, "Five are fallen." At the point of John writing this, five of the kings had fallen. And it says, and one is, Domitian was the king that was king over the Roman Empire when John wrote this. He said, one of them is. In other words, right now there's one. Five has already fallen. There is one king. And he says, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Now you'll find that we had come up with six kings, and he says there's one that has not yet come, and when he comes, he will continue for a very short period of time. In other words, I think there will be somebody raised up over this European common market that will be put over it for a very short time, like an intern government, and he will be there. But the eighth, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And listen to what it says about him. And is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. In other words, he's telling us that he is one of the seven that was preceding him. And so what I'm simply saying unto you folks is that this beast is going to be trying to duplicate what Jesus Christ did. In other words, what happened to Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose again. Oh, Satan's going to copycat that thing. And he's going to bring somebody back, allowed to be brought back in great power as a copycat. And people's going to look and say, man, isn't this something? Isn't this powerful? This must be God. And you remember we even found out over in chapter 13 of this, we found out how the people marveled. And the people saw all the wonderful miracles that he could do, bringing fire down from heaven. What a tremendous miracle. And people will look and say, this must be God. But it isn't God. It's the Antichrist. It's the false religion, you see. And so he tells us that there's going to be the eighth, the kingdom, the Antichrist will be the eighth and is of the seven, and he says he goeth into perdition. Well, what would we find down in verse number 8? The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And he said he was, he is not now, but he will be. And he says he came out of where? Bottomless pit. And to say, where is he going back to? Perdition. Same wording, basically, into hell or into the lake of fire for punishment forever and ever, which we'll find in chapter 20 where it says he's cast alive into the lake of fire. So anyway, what I guess I want more than anything for you to do and be thankful for that you have salvation. If you're saved, if you're God's child, rejoice in that. Thank God for it. If you're not saved, if you've never come to the place where you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, be sure and do that today. Be sure that you get right with God so you'll be ready when Jesus comes. You'll be ready for Him to take you home, be with Him forevermore. Be sure and do that. And also let these teachings stir your heart that we've got to get people saved. Amen. We've just got to get people saved. We've got to get people born into the family of God, folks. Jesus is coming soon. We got to be busy about it, okay? Father, thank you today for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your wonderful love for us and your kindness to us. And I ask you again today, take your word of God, and Lord, do something with it wonderfully to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.